It isn't easy to forgive. It doesn't matter whether the offence against you is big or small. It's hard to forgive someone who has wronged you, even after a genuine apology, whether it's for something big or whether it's just those constant little failures. It is hard to forgive. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness is so central to what Jesus and Easter is on about that as even as Jesus was being executed, forgiveness was on his mind. Jesus was forgiving the unforgivable. Forgiveness is at the heart of Easter because forgiveness is something that every single person needs. We've been hearing lots about Donald Trump in the media recently. Famously, he has said on a number of occasions that even though he believes in God, he doesn't think that he needs God's forgiveness. You might think that's very ironic. But what's saddest about this is that he also then goes on to say that he is a Presbyterian. Now, you are in a Presbyterian church this morning. I don't want you to end up as foolish as Donald Trump in many ways, but particularly in this way. As we are here this morning on Good Friday, I want it to be clear to each one of us that we need God's forgiveness. And Easter is on about forgiveness. We all need God's forgiveness because we have all sinned. We've all rejected God and his authority. Deep down, we are self-centered and selfish. And the consequence of sin is that we all deserve God's punishment. Before God, we are all guilty and shamed. But the great hope of the gospel, what makes Good Friday good, is God's forgiveness through Jesus. This morning, as we look again at the events that happened outside Jerusalem, as we see the soldiers and rulers, the crowd, the criminals, and in the middle of it all, Jesus of Nazareth, the question for us is, how do you see Jesus? Will you find forgiveness in him? In the passage we just heard read, the historian Luke paints a vivid picture. It's so vivid, you could imagine yourself there watching on, maybe even as part of the crowd. We're outside the city of Jerusalem, at the place called Calvary, which means the skull. Three crosses. And a mocking crowd. An unforgiving crowd. In this crowd, there are three groups of people. There's the Roman soldiers, the ones who were in charge of the crucifixion. They had the hammer and the nails, the spear and the sword. There are these people called the rulers, the leaders of the Jewish people, the ones who conspired together to get Jesus executed. And there are the people just standing by, an unforgiving crowd mocking Jesus. We're going to meet these three groups as we read Luke's record of Jesus' death. As I said before, it's printed on the inside of the notices. And we're going to start at the second paragraph, sentence number 34. At this point of the story, we see the soldiers gambling for a naked man's clothes. Can you imagine? The humiliation of your last possession, the very shirt off your back, it's treated as public property. It's a prize to be won. So sentence 34, and they divided his garments and cast lots. The utter humiliation of Jesus. Next, we meet the crowd watching on. We don't hear what they're saying or what they're thinking. They may have been a mixed crowd. Some sympathetic to Jesus, others against him. But I wonder, earlier that day, it was a crowd who gathered in front of the governor's office and they yelled out, "We want Barabbas! Crucify Jesus!" And I'm sure there was lots of that same crowd who went out to see this failed king and God pretender get what he deserved. Standing there, mocking, judging, unforgiving. And if we listen closely, out of that crowd we hear some voices, the voices of the Jewish leaders mocking Jesus and the obviously false claim of being God's chosen Christ and King. Sentence 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. You can see what these leaders are trying to do. Absolutely demoralize Jesus whilst justifying their own corrupt actions. They're saying, do you really believe that you're God's king? Really? Even as you are hanging on the cross, your God has abandoned you. Of course, the irony is, this is the only way that Jesus can save others. The only way. The Roman soldiers get back on the game, mocking Jesus. They even give him something to drink. Maybe to say, oh, come on, mate, maybe you just need a little bit more energy, a bit of more something to get you going before you can save yourself. Sentence 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There's even a sign above Jesus' head, which speaks mockingly to Jesus and to anyone who followed him. Sentence 38, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. This pathetic human being, hanging naked, gasping for breath. He thought he was a king. But obviously he is not. How do you respond to this situation? How do you respond when someone or someone you love or yourself is mocked? If your child is teased and bullied, or if your spouse is made a fool of at work, we get angry, furious. This is not a time when forgiveness would be on our heart. Justice, even revenge would be the top of my heart. But not with Jesus. As the nails are being driven into his hands and feet, as people surround him to share their last insults, what does Jesus say? Have a read, sentence 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The heart of God is so turned to forgive that even as Jesus hangs on this cross, his desire is that his Father would give repentance and forgiveness to those who are killing him. Where are you in this crowd? Do you see yourself there in the people we've met around the cross? What do you think of that man hanging on a cross? Do you join in with the ridicule? Is he getting what he deserves? The song we've just sung, How Deep the Father's Love, says what I know would be true if I was there. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. But the unforgiving onlookers weren't the only ones there that day. Two criminals, were executed alongside Jesus. Have a look there at sentence number 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, Luke doesn't tell us all that much about these men. He just calls them criminals. But Matthew and Mark use, slightly different words. These biographies of Jesus say that they were robbers. But the word can also mean something like a bandit or a terrorist, which explains why they were being crucified. The Roman government didn't crucify people for petty crimes. You do a bit of shoplifting, that doesn't send you to the cross. But if you're a terrorist, rebels, enemies of the state, then you get crucified. They were being crucified because they had done something that the Roman government considered unforgivable. Through their crucifixion, a public execution, the government was saying, don't do what these men did. They are unforgivable. Now these two men, in many ways, they are very similar. They're both criminals. They're both being crucified. They both appear to be sharing the same fate. But there's a big difference between them that changes their fate. The difference is how they respond to the man in the middle, to Jesus. The first guy joins in with the crowd and the soldiers and the rulers. He joins in mocking Jesus. Sentence 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged but blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You can hear the anger in his voice. He's angry with the world, angry with God. The other criminal is intriguing. It seems he knows something about Jesus. Or maybe it's just that he's been watching the crowds and he's seen how Jesus has responded. Maybe all it is that he's just heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And he responds to Jesus completely differently from the other guy. Instead of mocking Jesus, he rebukes the other criminal. Sentence 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? All three are under the same death sentence. No one walks away from being crucified. If there was ever a time to get yourself right with God, to prepare to meet your Maker, to beg for his forgiveness, which you know you need, those hours as you hang on the cross are the time. It's the time to fear God, to beg for forgiveness, not to be angry with him. But even though they are all facing the same death sentence, this second criminal sees a big difference in Jesus. The criminals on the left and the right, they are getting what they deserved. They knew that they are getting this as a result of their rebellion. But Jesus has done nothing to deserve this. So sentence 41, and we indeed die justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This second criminal is pretty perceptive. He's worked out that Jesus is the victim of a conspiracy. He's worked out that the sign above Jesus' head tells the truth. It's not mocking him. He is God's king. This is just incredible. He's being executed, and the bloke next to him who's suffering the same fate, accused of trying to set up a rival government, that's what the sign above his head means, who's going to die a slow, painful death alongside him. But as he watches this man, as he meets Jesus, he comes to believe that for Jesus, execution is not the end. Because Jesus is God's king. Sentence 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Where'd that come from? In any context, they are surprising words, but particularly from a terrorist hanging there, waiting to die. Talk about a deathbed conversion. Jesus' response is just as incredible, if not more. Not only does he say, yes, I am that king, even whilst he is being left to die, but he also offers eternal life. Forgiveness to an unforgivable man. Sentence 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. If there's ever any question about the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is on about, this is the answer. This criminal is nailed to a cross. He's only got hours to live. He can't go anywhere. He can't do anything except struggle to breathe. But Jesus offers him paradise, eternal life with God. And it's not based on anything that the man can do. He can't go and do a bunch of good things to outweigh all the bad things he's done. He can't go and fix up the wrong things he's done. All he can do is to acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is and ask for forgiveness. Jesus does the hard work of forgiveness. Jesus forgives the unforgivable. Even as Jesus is hung on a cross, we see that forgiveness is central to what he is on about. As he prays, Father, forgive them, as he promises, today you will be with me, forgiveness is central to what Jesus is on about. Forgiveness isn't easy for Jesus. To forgive, it takes him to the cross. But the good news of Easter is that Jesus died to bring us forgiveness. And he rose again so that we can be right before God. Jesus does this to bring about the forgiveness that each of us desperately needs. So how do we find forgiveness? Well, it's a question of how we respond to Jesus. How do you respond to this man hanging on a cross? Do you join with the soldiers and the rulers mocking Jesus? Are you like the first criminal, angry at the world, angry at God? How do you respond to Jesus? It's the second criminal that finds forgiveness. He sees Jesus. He sees how different he is, how Jesus forgives the unforgiving mockers. He recognizes Jesus for who he is, God's King, and he asks Jesus to accept him into God's kingdom. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Will you find forgiveness? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that forgiveness is central to who you are. That we see in Jesus that even whilst he is being crucified, that he is on about forgiveness. This Easter, please help us to search for and to find the truth about Jesus. Please help us to acknowledge Jesus as your Christ and King. Please forgive us that we also might be with that second man in your paradise. Amen.